All right. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Welcome to the final week here of the final installment of our Marriage Killer series. It's been real good. And before we jump into the message here today, I'd love for you guys to do something for me. Would you grab your cell phone for a minute? Everybody grab their cell phone. All right. And open up your calendar. And here's what I'd love for you to do. March 19th. March 19th, to put this in there, to be here, make sure you do whatever you can to be here on this service. It'll be our five-year celebration, five-year birthday party, everybody, all right? And I'm just telling you, you do not want to miss that five-year celebration, so make sure you get it on the calendar, get here so you remember, and man, just in all three services, we're just going to have an incredible time. And then for everybody that comes to that service, for all the adults, all the kids, we've got a big giveaway as well that everybody will be leaving with something, and we're pretty excited about what you're getting. And so I just want to encourage you to make sure you're here for that. We're going to have a great time. And also, one of my best friends in the world, Pastor Dave Sumrall, and one of our overseers as well, he pastors iTown Church down in the Fishers, Indianapolis area, will be with us that weekend. And man, you don't want to miss that. If you've never heard Pastor Dave, it's been a little bit since he's been here, but they are one of the fastest growing churches right now in America, and have now inching closer to the 4,000 mark as a church, seeing in regular attendance. So how many know that's a move of God, everybody? Amen. And so just honored to have him back with us. So you won't want to miss it. And like I said, it's going to be awesome. And so I love it when you're here every week. Trust me, it does this pastor's heart good. But this is a big birthday party and you're invited. Look at the person next to you and say, you're invited. So let's come. All right. Yeah. So let's come. So be here for that. All right. Well, I want to get right into this message because we've got a lot of ground to cover and not enough time. And so I'm going to do the best that I can with the time that is given me this morning. And I want to start off in 1 Corinthians 13 because this has been our theme verse for this series. And it says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I love this verse, and I love that really we've used it as a theme for our series because this is a great description of what should be happening in our marriages and what we should hopefully be building towards as we continue to grow in this journey together. And so just to do a quick review, the first week of this series, and if you've missed this, please go online, go on the app, get the messages, check it out. But in the first week, we talked about navigating through conflict, that in the place of our marriages, there's going to be some bumpy roads. There's going to be times of turbulence and tension. So how do we navigate conflict? How do we fight fair? What's that look like? And so we talked also within that just on the thought of when you say you love your spouse, that love does not hurt on purpose. And so that we're never going to hurt each other intentionally. And then last week, I had such an awesome time teaching with my wife, and had a great time. It was awesome. Love when we have those times together and are able to teach together. But we talked on something that honestly, as we've done marriage series, that we identified that we hadn't really talked on. And so we really felt like this was something last week that we really needed to talk on. And that was on the subject of expectations. And we talked about the difference in breaking down unmet expectations, unspoken expectations, and then unrealistic expectations, and then tried to do our best to kind of give an antidote to that to be able to help our marriages in that direction. But today I want to talk to you on the subject of discontentment and exposing this for what it is. And I almost titled my message differently, and I'll tell you in a minute what I almost titled it because I think it's just true. But I want to define what discontentment is. Look at this. This will be on the screens here. And didn't know this until I studied it this week and looked up this definition. That here's what it means. It means unhappiness that is caused by the failure of one's hopes, desires, or expectations, disappointment. And I thought it was interesting when I looked up that definition this week that expectations was a part of discontentment and when we've seen our hopes dashed. And so I thought it was a great segue going into this morning. And so what I almost titled this message today was The Silent Killer. Because I think discontentment has the potential to be the silent killer within our marriages because, quite frankly, it's not a big subject that we think about, but it's something that tends to happen within our relationships and in our marriages if we're not paying attention to it. And so I know this, that discontentment is a reality. And you may even know some people or families or marriages that were destroyed because of it. And I think there are a few times when the person who kind of blew up their world takes the blame or takes the responsibility or takes it as their fault, because most of the time the reason why that person may have did what they did was because they weren't happy and they didn't feel like they were getting what they needed from the marriage, and so they made the decision that they made. And the bottom line is that they weren't happy, and so they weren't getting what they wanted, and so again made the decisions that they did. And for whatever reason, there's just kind of this culture, society kind of paints this picture sometimes that the grass is greener on the other side. How many have ever heard that term, the grass is greener on the other side? Anyone all ever heard that before? And the grass might be greener on the other side, but I'm telling you, the water bill's higher, all right? And let me even say it this way, that the grass can be greener on your side if you just choose to water it. Mm-hmm. All right. So here's what I know, everybody. Marriage takes work. Can you say that with me? Marriage takes work. One more time. Great job. Takes work. Takes prayer. Takes great communication. Takes time. Takes intentionality. Marriage takes work, everybody. And we have to be intentional about making the decisions that we're going to. If we want to see marriages healthy and our marriages healthy, we're going to be intentional about it to see and understand that marriages take work. I think it's some of the reason why when you look at discontent, it is why some have affairs. And it's awful, and it's unfortunate, and part of it is because the enemy does get in. The Bible talks about not giving a foothold to the devil or giving him no place, and we talked in week one of this series how, again, the native language of Satan is his lies, that he's a constant liar. He's the father of lies, and he's speaking and trying to do everything contrary to what God has tried to tell us to do and what is right, and he's lying to us. And so the lie is sometimes, well, sex outside of our marriage is okay. I'm not getting it in my marriage like I want or enough. So the lie of the enemy is, well, feel alive again and then go do that. But how many know it's a lie? It's a lie of the enemy. Sometimes it goes beyond sex, it's maybe he or she, you just feel like, man, they just don't understand me anymore, and we don't get along anymore anyways. The relationship has become hostile, and you know, we don't date, we don't talk, we don't ever go out. So I just think it's just, we're just gonna end it. And I'm just telling you this morning that, man, just as your pastor, I want to see marriages thrive in Jesus' name and families thrive in Jesus' name. And I just think we have a society and a culture, unfortunately, that just gives up too easy. And I just think that, man, we got to get back to fighting and doing whatever it takes to save marriages and families. Can somebody say a good amen in the house? I just think it's important. And so we're always going to be proponents of fighting and speaking life into marriages. For some, I know discontentment can come. It may be the mom who had the dream of being a stay-at-home and having the kids and driving, rocking the minivan, but after 5 years or so, you're ready to chuck the channel changer through the TV every time you hear your kids' show come on. And then it's like the crying baby is like, man, it's just like a bullhorn that won't shut up. I mean, you're just, now you're at a place, you're struggling, and it's real. And you love your kids, but after a while you're saying, man, I don't think I like kids anymore. And you feel trapped. And if you're honest, you may even feel very unhappy about where you're at right now. And these emotions of feeling discontent can bring you to a place of making some really terrible decisions. And so when we feel discontent long enough, we start doing things. And doing things like thinking having more kids is going to be the answer, that we're going to have less fighting in our marriage because of it. Or buying that new house or car that maybe I cannot afford will help take the focus from my current situation onto the new things. But how many know you're not running from your current stuff? It's going to be there. And so we make these decisions. And we get discontented, and we honestly begin to move into a place where it becomes very, very toxic. And we feel that honestly, I think what happens is, let me say it this way, that I think when we get bored, we get stupid. And we start making decisions that are just wacky. And so the question is, what do I do, and how do I fix this? And I even know that most of us, when we kind of ask this question, what do I do or how do I fix it, we're immediately wanting to kind of switch the question to how do I fix them? And I just want to remind you of something this morning, that of just the ground rules I kind of laid in week one of this series. And that was just simply this, that
that this message and this series is for you, not for the person next to you, but for you. Everybody say, this is for me. So this is a message, this is a series for you, and it's so important. And so we get in this place, and we get discontented, and we're thinking, well, if I could just get my spouse to do what I want, you know, everything is going to work out just fine. And how many know that's just, it's toxic. Those are just toxic thoughts and things, but it's not true, and that is not what's going to work and what's going to happen. And all we have to do is kind of just be honest about what we see and even what's going on around us. Maybe you can even think about some people that maybe you know that have been married more than once. And at some point, they end up having the same problems that they did before. And this isn't the case for every marriage, but it does happen. And I know just in my time of ministry that I've even seen this, that it's the weirdest coincidence that all three wives were jerks and that both husbands were controlling. And here's what I know. The common denominator in every failed relationship is us. And we've got to take responsibility for our heart and our lives. Can I go to get an amen this morning? Amen? And so what I want to try to do in the next few minutes this morning is try to convince you of something that I think is so important, and that the problem is not your spouse. The problem is not your job. The problem is not the kids. The problem is our heart. And that we need to have a look at our heart, and we need to allow God to do some open heart surgery on us. So I want you to write this first point down this morning, and that is simply this, that what's in me is going to come out of me no matter who's with me. What's in me is going to come out of me no matter who's with me. And I want to show you what I mean by that. Jesus said it best here in Matthew 15, talking about the heart. He said, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Watch this. For out of the heart, everybody say the heart, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. I want you to see something that Jesus is trying to get to us in this, gang. He's saying that the things that are coming out of you are the things that are in you. And then it's out of the heart, the Bible says. So that's why Proverbs 4:23 tells us this, that above all else, guard your heart. Everybody shout, guard your heart. Because everything that you do flows from it. I want you to notice something the Bible didn't say. The Bible didn't say, just follow your heart. Trust your heart. Why? Because your heart will lie to you. And I want to make sure we see that for what it is. And Jesus said again in Matthew 15, he said, it's out of the heart come evil thoughts. Thoughts. Our biggest battle in this life, in this journey, is right here. It's our thought life. And that's why it's a day of frustration can turn into a thought, can turn into a voice trying to tell us that our spouse doesn't care about us or they really don't love you. And then one convert, that's why, and I've even, you know, this can even happen and it's dangerous, and you go through a place of discontentment. That's why one conversation with an attractive woman or an attractive man turns into a thought that you should not have, being discontented. And so I want to show you something this morning that I think would be very helpful to our personal life, our marriage, and for our families. James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so what I want to do, though, this morning is I want to go back. I want to reread this. But I want to replace, just for a moment, the word desire with the word thoughts. Again, out of the heart come evil thoughts. So let's read it this way. James 1, again, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil thoughts and enticed. Then after thoughts have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Jesus said, in all of our hearts, all of us, there's evil thoughts. And James really just gave us kind of the roadmap to messing up our lives if we want to and not paying attention to it. And that is the roadmap, that if we don't take care of our thoughts and guard our hearts, man, we're going to live a life of chaos. It's going to be a life of crazy. I'm good with not having crazy, everybody, all right? And so don't want that. And so what do we do to protect ourselves? I want you just to write something, just find some margin on the side of your message notes if you're taking some notes this morning, because I didn't put this in your notes. But one of the things, I'm going to talk about two things here. First is just vocalizing your thoughts. In other words, telling on yourself. All right? And here's what I mean by that. And this is powerful, because once my thoughts are out in the open, they lose power. And so the importance is for us to get honest about what's going on in us and being able to have that in our life, which is why, everybody, it's important to confess early, to confess often, and it's important to be in a small group to have this available. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Bible says in James 5, 16, confess your faults to each other, pray with each other so that you may be healed. I love what's happening in small groups in this church and love what we're seeing God do. You know what God is doing, man? God is building relationships. Friendships are forming. By the way, my small group, we're doing lunch after church today. Come on, somebody, all right? We're packing out B-dubs. Come on, all right? And so that's the way we do small groups, all right? So anyway, amen, just, all right. Anyway, so it's important, all right, is all I'm trying to say. And what I'm trying to say is we cannot do this life alone, everybody. It is dangerous doing life alone, just you and nobody else. And God didn't intend, never has intended for us to do this journey by ourselves. And so that's why we need each other. We need people. We need community. I've preached on it, you know. And so I want to just remind us of that. But then here's the other thing I think that's so important. And that is this, that if we're in a place of being discontented or even guarding ourselves from it, we need to understand vocalizing our thoughts is critical, but our focus is powerful. So I want to talk a few minutes on just that fixing of our focus. Matthew 6 says this. Jesus said, I don't want you to worry about these things, saying, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God. Would you say that with me? Seek the kingdom of God. One more time, church. Seek above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Seek the kingdom of God. First, seek the kingdom of God. Before I make a decision, before I allow my emotions or I allow my feelings to try to override anything, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. I'm not just going to react how everybody else reacts. I'm going to seek the kingdom. Are you getting this? Seek the kingdom of God first. Run to God. Let prayer be your first choice, your first response. Is what does God have to say on the matter of or the thing that I'm going through? And so fixing my focus, and so I think this is important. And so what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is I just want to ask you four questions today. And this is four questions between you and God, not the person on your right and your left. Amen, everybody, all right? And so it's going to be important. And I don't know that you'll be able to answer all of these today, because this may be something, and I pray it is, that you take home and you just kind of pray over and work with within your heart and with the Lord. And so here's what I know. If I'm going to fix my focus, here's the first question that we've got to consider. Is your focus, I want you to think about this, marriages, is your focus on finding or becoming? Is my focus on finding or becoming what God wants me to do? Now, I've got just kind of a few prop kind of illustrations I want to show you this morning. The first one is this. Everybody know what that is? Some of the millennials like me, millennials were like, what is this? What is this thing? You know, I forgot what it was too, guys. So anyways, it's a magnifying glass though. And so I haven't seen one of these since I was probably, I don't know, elementary school. Lord have mercy. And so I didn't even know they were still around. Had to do a research on it. Lord have mercy. And so they are though. And so, but nonetheless, what's a magnifying glass do? It magnifies the object that you place in front of it, right? And so I have the ability to magnify whatever I want to magnify. And the same is said for our marriages, that I have the ability to magnify whatever's going on in Bethany and in my marriage. If I want to be more focused on finding than becoming, oh, I can find things and she can find things in me. And so this is kind of how we live our life. is finding and finding and looking for more things and looking. And we live our life. And how many know that is just a dreadful way to do life? I mean, my God in heaven, how horrible is it? You may not tangibly have it in your hand, but you might as well. And then what happens is it goes from marriages, then it can kind of shift to other people if we're not careful. And we start walking around with a magnifying glass, finding things instead of being focused on becoming what God wants us to do. Preaching good, Pastor. Thank you. It's good. Preaching the truth today. And so what I'm trying to get us to understand, are you finding or are you focused on just becoming everything that God wants you to be? And focusing on your heart. Now, Matthew chapter 7, this verse is pretty all up in your face kind of verse. And like God just has a way of doing that. And so I just want you to know that. There's an old song we used to sing in church where I grew up. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. And when it comes to his work, can nobody do me like Jesus. So anyways, I just wanted to just give you a little commercial. You ready to go? Here we go. It says, don't pick on people. Spouses, don't be picking on each other. Don't be jumping on each other's failures. Don't be criticizing people's faults. Unless you want the same treatment. Woo! That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your own neighbor. Whew! I know. I read that too this week. About, Lord, you feel pretty strong about that. And again, that's his word. That's not Pastor Kyle's, all right? So make sure we understand that. But let me say this. I think the reason why many relationships, many marriages end is not because of a lack of love, but because of a lack of focus. What many call failure in a marriage, I believe, is just broken focus, that we've lost our focus. We've lost, man, the whole reason why we married. We all of a sudden have forgot our wedding vows and what we said on the day as we stood in the altar and saying things like, for better or worse, to death do us part, this is forever. And that's no condemnation if you've been through a divorce. Hear my heart on that. Things happen, I get it. But I just want to be a proponent of fighting for marriages. Amen, everybody? And fighting. And so I just want you to know, don't misunderstand that at all. And so God's grace and heart is for all of us to become new. But I think what happens is that and here's what, I want to just kind of preface this to every person wanting to be married, or maybe you're dating even right now, that I think what's happened in culture and society is that we've become so focused on falling in love that we're uneducated on staying in love. Can I tell you what happiness is? Happiness is not about you finding the right person. Happiness is about you being the right person. And so what I know is important is that marriage doesn't equal ready, everybody. You may know some people that are married that, whew, you thought, boy, I don't think they're ready. They married, but I don't know that they're still ready, you know? And here's what's important is having the right people in your life to be honest with you, to help you. I'm so thankful when Bethy and I were dating that we had our pastors, our leaders involved. Have your small group leader, man, talk to him. Be honest about what's happening in your life. And I just know the only way that you're going to have right people, the people that need to be in your life, the only way you're going to have right people in your life is if you'll be the right person in your heart. The only way you're going to have right people in your life is if you'll be the right person in your heart. And that's between you and the Lord. And so the object relationship, though, and love is not that somebody else completes you. I was thinking about the actress in the movie, Renee Zellweger. Her line was touching, but it wasn't true when she said, Jerry, you complete me. I'm telling you, that's not true. It was a nice line for a movie, but the only one who can complete you is Jesus Christ, everybody. Christ is the source of everything that you will ever need in your life, is Jesus Christ. Amen, church? And so we need to understand that, and no wonder, I was thinking about this week, talked to Bethany about this, I said, no wonder single folks have their fists up in the air ready to punch preachers in the face when we teach on marriages sometimes. And I'm serious, because it's unfortunate, but we have some churches that teach and preach that unless you're married, life hasn't begun yet. Give me a break. That's ridiculous. We serve a Savior who was single all his life until he was killed, everybody. I even thought about the Apostle Paul this week. My goodness in heaven, if the Apostle Paul just sat back and waited for somebody to complete him, I'm sure we wouldn't have 23% of the New Testament today. Here's all I'm asking, though. What are you becoming? What are you becoming? Are you finding or are you becoming? Amen? You ready to go on? Here's the second question. Are you focused on then or now? Are you focused on then or are you focused on now? The Bible says in Philippians 3, no, dear brothers, I'm still not all I should be. I love the honesty here. But I know I don't have all my stuff together, but I'm making a decision. I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. Sir, ma'am, listen to me for a minute, please. At some point, we've got to move forward. We can't continue just to stay here and just wallow in what's happened. I'm not saying it wasn't hard. Hear my heart. But I'm saying we've got to move forward at some point. And what better time when Jesus gives the grace that is sufficient for you and I to be able to move forward today. Corrie Ten Boom made this statement. He said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. And I think what happens a lot of times within relationships and the worry and the stress and the discontentment, sometimes it goes into a relationship because of baggage that wasn't dealt with. And so what happens is we project on the person that we love trust issues that were developed because of past issues that were never dealt with. You know, one of the things that I when we were answering questions last week that Bethany and I, I was just real honest. If you've been through and you're wanting a marriage before and you want to be remarried at some point, you need to give yourself permission to go through a process of healing, go through a process of just being honest with God and learning from your mistakes, right? Learning from your mistakes and allowing the process to go the way that God wants to do it. Because here's the deal. It's nice to dream about what could be tomorrow, but there ain't really going to be a nice tomorrow unless we deal with today. So the only way through to get to tomorrow is if we go through today. Y'all with me? Y'all remember that song, Tomorrow, Tomorrow. Do you know it? I love you. Tomorrow, you're only a day away. And for some of us, it's today. Today, I hate you. Today, you know, it's the way we feel. But we get focused on tomorrow. But listen to me, the only way to tomorrow is through today. And we've got to get honest about where we're at and where we're not at and allow and invite the presence of God in our life and allow some people in our life, a small group in our life, to help us move forward in the journey. You're preaching good now, Pastor. Amen, everybody? Come on. So we got to get a hold of this. Number three. Is are you focused on what you're not or what you got? A lot of people fear intimacy because of what you might see in me. It's amazing what you magnify when you begin a relationship. I love what Bethany said last week. I thought it was funny. She's pretty funny. Pretty awesome. And she said that it's amazing that in relationships when we're dating or engaged, it's like they don't have a fault. He's so determined. Girl, did you know how determined he is? Yes, I do, you know. But once we get married, oh, he is stubborn. Man, he is lazy. He is all these things. Lord, have mercy. And so it's amazing what we magnify before we're married and then what we start magnifying after we're married. And it's dangerous, I think, if we're not careful. So what you magnify, you get more of, and you make the choice of what you magnify. You make the choice. And I think the only appropriate time to use this is when you're dating or engaged and looking. I'm just being honest and trying to help, trying to just pastor for a minute and ask, what kind of crazy are you? You know, like I need to know today. I ain't got time. I need to find this out today. Need to know. And I'll never forget Beth and I, our first time when it wasn't a date. It was just, we were out. Easton Town Center, California Pizza Kitchen, Columbus, Ohio. Remember where it was? Like it was yesterday. Bethany calls it the great interrogation. I had come out of a relationship that I never should have been in and wasted a lot of my time. And thank God, the Lord delivered me. And so I made a decision going forward. I'm treating my next relationship very serious. I was young. At that time, I was only 20, but I made the decision that I'm not going to waste my time. So I remember that night, like it was yesterday. She tells this better than I do. She can tell me at some other point when she gets the mic, but this is kind of how it went. And we sat down, I'll never forget, and I said, Bethany, hey, I like you, and I think you like me. And I just am going to be very honest tonight. I don't want you to waste my time, and I'm not here to waste your time. So I got a few questions I'd love for you to answer before we move forward and think about a relationship. Come on. And so I did, because you know what I did? And I think this is still good. I know this may be old-fashioned, old school, and I don't have much time to talk about this except to say that there was just a list between me and God that the things of qualities that I wrote down that I wanted in a wife. And can I just say, it's still good. Some of the old school needs to be brought back. I'm just saying. Some of that old school needs to be brought back. And so I did, and man, as she talked and things, we took a month. We actually prayed. And brought in some others with us and took our time with it. Amen. To God be the glory. The rest, y'all's history. Amen. And so just think it's so important. Philippians 4 says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do the best by filling your minds. Look at this. If you want to talk about guarding your heart, here's how you guard your heart. Meditating on things that are true and noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best. Married couples, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. And I just know this, that whatever you lost, if you choose to magnify that, you will live in what you've lost. You will live in what you've lost. So you'll find what you're looking for. The Bible says, seek and you will find. But I just know this for me personally, but I think this is true for us, that usually when I see something in somebody else that angers me or offends me, it's because it represents something that's in me. And again, the reality, do you notice that the theme is the reality going back to looking at my heart, not examining everybody else's? Makes sense? And within our marriages, it goes back to that place. I'm going to show you something in just a minute of what I'm talking about. Here's the final question, is are you focused on theirs or are you focused on mine? What is it, Lord, that you're trying to teach us? I'm trying to change Charlie, but he ain't listening to me, Lord. Can I tell you, your behavior and how it's being demonstrated, your actions, your overreactions sometimes, I'm just telling you, is a result of what's happening in you. And you're acting out. And so this is what I believe needs to happen. So you've been probably wondering what this is. Every one of us need a mirror moment. Every one of us need a moment where nobody else is in the way, but a mere moment that we're being honest with ourselves and with God. You know what Galatians 6 tells us? To let a man examine his heart. Let a man examine his work. And ask yourself the tough question, God, is there anything in me that's not pleasing? But we just don't ask the question, because if God responds with something we need to focus on, then we need to focus on it. I just believe we need to have a mere moment. I love the book, Power of a Praying Wife, Power of a Praying Husband, Stormy Ramardian. Great book, by the way. Strongly recommend it, married couples. Great two books. But she says something in there that challenges every married couple. And she says, especially if you're in a place of discontent, you're in a place where there's tension going on. She said this. She said, stop praying for God to change him or change her and start praying for God to change you and changing your heart. And it's amazing as we give God permission what's going to be happening or what will happen. And let me say it this way too, that the only way your marriage is going to be strong, the only way you're going to have a right relationship is if you have the relationship right. A lot of the reason why we struggle in relationships in our marriages and with people is because sometimes there's a disconnect here. I've often found that. But when we're strong here, usually you're going to be stronger with people. Get close to God. Have a moment that you just look in the mirror and just be honest with you and God and say, God, if there's anything in me, please show me. Help me to be more like you. John 3:30, I believe it is. God, that you would become greater and greater and that I would become less and less. Y'all getting this morning? I know that the way I love my neighbor is by the way I love myself. And so I want to end with this scripture and we're going to answer a couple questions. 2 Corinthians 4 says, so we're not giving up. Everybody say, we're not giving up. Come on, say it real loud, church. We're not giving up. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes, come on, compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. You know what God is saying? this morning, everybody? Let me summarize it all in just this simple statement. He is saying, give me my job back. Give me my job back. Let God have his place in your life again. He knows what you need, and he has what you need. He knows what you need, and he has what you need. Amen, everybody? I'm out. Would you put your hands together, welcome my beautiful wife as she comes? Woo-woo. Yeah, woo-woo. All right, and we're going to do our best to answer a few questions here with you all this morning. Okay, guys, go ahead. Me and my girlfriend of 10 months want to do the right thing and wait until marriage to make love. My question is, can we still sleep in the same bed or even overnight with each other? Also, what about kissing and anything that could lead to lust and going down the wrong path? Great question.
So I would switch out that word can to should. Should you? No. It really goes back to the message last week that we shared with you in Hebrews, that the Bible tells us that we are to honor the marriage bed and keep it pure. And so that's part of marriage, is reserving that for marriage and making sure that you're not awakening love, like Song of Solomon said, before it's time. Amen. And so, no, you shouldn't. And that really is just going to keep you from being caught in temptation. That's going to lead down a path that you have set forth that you don't want to go down. In regards to kissing, some couples choose to wait until the wedding day to get to actually kiss. If not, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it either way, as far as what we believe. But the thing is that you do have to be very careful that when kissing starts, it's very easy for other things to start. And so don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be in a place where kissing could go further than that. And again, that even goes back to the first part of the question. So
yeah, I love this question, because whoever did this, thank you. Seriously. I just think it takes guts to ask this. And so thank you. I just honor you, whoever you are. I would say this, and just really not to add much more to what Bethany said, because I think it's good, and I think we tried to do a good job of that last week, but I just think you have a decision that you have to make, that either you're going to live your life according to God's word, or you're going to live your life according to the ways of this world. Here's what I know, that the Bible oftentimes, listen to me very clearly, opposes our opinions. We may have an opinion about something, but at the end of the day, what this book says, everybody, is how I'm going to live my life. My life is going to be governed by this book. And so I want to just repeat something I said last week. And I want to preface this very clearly, that no matter what happened this past week, no matter what happened last night, God is focused on today. Jesus came to make all things new. God is not a condemning God. Satan does that junk. So you can be free of that right now in Jesus' name. And today, you can begin to make some decisions and to start heading down the direction that God has for you. Amen? Amen, everybody? All right, next question. How to talk to your spouse about abstinence or lack of intimacy. So we tried to do this well in first service. We're going to try to answer it well here. I think it's kind of a two question. We're going to try to answer how we think you're asking this, even though we don't know 100%. So let me just say this about abstinence and sex. And for some, this is new, and I realize that. And I'm just going on the record of saying, we've never done that. Don't ever plan on doing abstinence in our marriage, all right? But I realize it's in the book, and so I want to be clear. It's a question. I'm not making light, but I'm just telling you. It's 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, don't refuse sex to each other. Here's the key. Unless you agree, this is for married couples, you agree not to have sex for a little while in order to pray and to fast, and then come back together so that, I think this is interesting, Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So unless you agree, unless you agree, and I think that's it for that. So you want to answer the next part?
When it comes to lack of intimacy, so the thing I would say is just, again, referring you back to the message last week, that we really recommend couples have sex at least 1 to 2 times a week at a minimum. And really making sure that you are having that intimacy together, because intimacy in a marriage is powerful. It is uniting. It's very important. And so it's going to not leave any room for the enemy to come in and try and infiltrate and sabotage. But along with that, I'd say if sometimes there is a reason for a lack of intimacy, sometimes a physical issue. And so I would really encourage you, if there is an issue that is there physically, or maybe some past abuse or something like that, that really get some help. There are counselors, professionals, that's their job, is to help people through that. And we've had couples that we've counseled that we have referred to those people, because it really is a real thing for some people. Sure. So just know that if there is a root cause of that lack of intimacy, to get some help for that.
That's good. Yeah. Last question. What are some practical ways to make your spouse a priority when you have kids? I love this question. Thank you, whoever texted that in.
So really, this is real easy. It's just being very intentional about your time, making sure, like we talked about last week, that you're having those date nights with each other, making sure that you're taking time to pray together, maybe do a devotional in the morning together, or maybe just spend some time in the evening once the kids are in bed, just making sure that you're having that time together. For men, that quality time is just shoulder to shoulder, but for women, it's that face-to-face communication. So just be sensitive to that your spouse's need as far as quality time is different than maybe your definition of quality time, and just to make sure that you're both getting that.
Yeah, and I think, don't be afraid to ask other couples good, maybe some good babysitters. Yeah, I mean, have you a list? Obviously, we got a list, all right? And so, because we need those nights, and it is so important. And I would say, you know, as Bethany said, the key is intentional. And even when the kids, for us, our kids go to bed at night, every night at 8 o'clock. That's bedtime in the Mills home. And so after that is mom and dad time. Amen. And so, and then at that point, you can be intentional about a lot of things, and that means exactly what you think it does. So, all right? So let's stand up. I love that we can laugh in church. Amen, everybody. It's good. Good medicine. And here's what I want to do. We're going to pray together for you. And man, marriages, I'd love for you just to grab your spouse's hand where you're at. We just want to pray. And we're going to pray over those desiring to be married as well. And this is for all of us. We're a family. I love what God's been doing in this series. And so let's just bow our heads and let's just go to the Lord in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your wisdom, God, that you have in front of us all the time. All we have to do is just go to your word and just seek more of you, Father. I thank you for each and every person that's in here, for every single person, God, that they would do everything within their power to seek after you first and foremost, that they would really know you deeply and intimately, and God, that they would seek a spouse in their future that is just that is so in love with you, Father. Help them to know their value as an individual before ever taking themselves to that place of marriage. And Lord, we speak unity over marriages all throughout this room, throughout all three services. God, we believe that there's going to be some reconciliation within marriages, that maybe marriages that have been struggling are going to go into a deeper level of closeness and intimacy with one another. And we thank you for just a renewing within marriages. Maybe those that are strong, God, that they would just be a great example to those other couples around them, that they would be that example of what it means to love Jesus and to love one another. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. And Father, and we speak life and blessing over every single marriage in this place in the name of Jesus. We declare we will give no place to the enemy. And Father, I thank you for courage. I thank you for the grace of God. And Father, I thank you, God, from the day that we said yes to each other, the day we stand, God, we stood before people and made that vow and commitment to each other. God, that we would keep that in front of us and know that whatever season our marriage goes through, that we're reminded that we're never doing this without you. That God, that you are an ever-present help in time of need. And so, Father, I speak that over every person, every marriage right now in Jesus' name. I declare life, and I declare marriages will live and not die in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I speak over every person desiring, God, to be married, or God, for them in the process of where they're at in their journey, I just declare over them right now, Father, that they won't just settle for anybody,
But God, they will only focus and settle for the best that you have. And so, Father, I just thank you for courage to arise within them, that God, that they continue to realize your completeness is you, God, in our life. And so, Father, I just speak encouragement in Jesus' name. I speak the backing of the Holy Spirit in their life in Jesus' name, that you are with them. And so, God, together as a family of God, this morning I speak the blessing of the Lord over every single person. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you just remain just in that place of prayer and just keep your heads bowed for one more moment here, I want to give an opportunity. If you don't have Christ in your life, and maybe Christ even hasn't even been at the center of your life or even your marriage, and I want to encourage you before you leave today, make the decision. Maybe it's together, but make the decision that this day, Jesus is going to be Lord of my life. He's going to be priority to me. And so for all of us in this room, and maybe it's even a recommitment for some, that you need to recommit your heart back to the Lord in this area and just declare life and godliness back in the center of your marriage, that Jesus will be the cornerstone. And so in just a moment, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Just be bold for Christ. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front or do anything like that. We're not going to embarrass anybody. I want you to be bold this morning for the Lord. On the count of three, if that's you, and then we're all going to pray together. I want you to lift your hand. One, two, three. All of this room says, that's me. Yeah, in the back. Gotcha, gotcha. Yeah, gotcha. Come on, anybody else that says, man, that's me, that's me, that's me. I'm proud of y'all. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right, we're going to pray a prayer, and I just want you to pray this prayer with me. And just say something like this. Lord, I give you my heart. Come into my life. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for a brand new life. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me so that I can live. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for what God's done this morning? Amen, everybody. Amen.